I'll be reading 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 to 12. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants, regarding their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the one of God and teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound of words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings that accord with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissensions, slander, and evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are deprived in mind, deprived in the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with this we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O men of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Please keep your Bible open.
Lord, we need you to change our hearts from within. Father, as we go to study your word, we pray that you will use Tom to teach the kids. We pray that he'll be clear in how he teaches. He'll be age appropriate. And he'll be able to communicate your word clearly and truthfully. We pray you prepare the hearts of these kids to receive of your word, to receive of your teaching, to receive of your training. We pray for Rob as he comes as well, that he will speak your word, that he will only teach what you have taught him, and that he will explain the word with clarity. We pray for ourselves, Lord, that you will prepare our hearts to receive of your word. Keep us focused. Help us to zero in on what you are saying to us. And help us to humble ourselves to your word, to your teaching, and to your leading, that we may be changed within for the glory and honor of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
I want to ask you a question. Are you content? Satisfied, fulfilled, happy. Are you content? Have a think about that in your own head, just for a minute. Think about what would make you content. That's quite an interesting question. So if you say no, what would make you content? Okay. I think probably if you're honest, often we say no, don't we? I'm not content. But what is it that we think would make us content? If we had something, we would be content with whatever it is. Fill in the gap. Maybe it is a relationship or a partner, or maybe it is children, or maybe it is money. Interestingly, if you look at surveys online for different parts of the world and how satisfied they are, they'd actually done this research. And it's no surprise, really, that it's not necessarily the richer countries that are the more happy or the more satisfied. You'd think that, wouldn't you? And actually, if you look at, like, the West and Europe and places where quite a lot of money is rolling around, it averages about 6 to 7 out of 10, right? Now, part of me thought, well, people are answering and they think they're quite positive, but it's still only 6 to 7 out of 10, right? And these are the places where people have the most. And they're saying, still not got enough. Still not content. still not happy. That should tell us something, shouldn't it? Speak to some of the rock stars, the billionaires, and they say, I'm just not satisfied. I'm not fulfilled. And it is good to ask ourselves that question. Are we content? And what do we think is going to make us content? And another way we can ask that question is to ask ourselves, what are we actually chasing? What are we running after? And I don't mean while we're here on Sunday. I mean the rest of the week, Monday to Saturday night to Sunday morning. What is it that we're chasing? Now, we're going to look at one particular thing in our passage today. But it is, if you talk about contentment in when you're talking to people in the sports world or the, you know, athletes, or if you're talking to people in business and you talk about contentment, if you talk to people in research about contentment, they think it's a bad word. They think that contentment means it's a lack of the desire for progress. So to be content is bad because unless you don't, you're discontent, you won't drive to do more, to achieve more, to gain more. You see? But what about our lives? We have to live with ourselves, don't we? You have to live with yourself. What is contentment good or is it going to be bad? Is it of God or is it of the devil? And I want to ask you a question. Can wanting a bit more money really be all that bad? Can wanting a bit more money really be all that bad? Now, instinctively, we say no. We think, no, it can't be all that bad, can it? But I think that we're going to be surprised by what we see in God's word today. Because when Paul talks about the effect of proud people who are peddling lies about God, he makes this point, and it's down there. If you look down at me in verse 8 and 9, sorry, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. He's going to make the simple point. He's going to make the simple point that the desire for riches leads to eternal ruin. The desire for riches leads to eternal ruin. That's not what we usually say, is it? That's not like, it doesn't feel like that. It looks like there's lots of good things that might be on offer and benefit to us. But here Paul makes a simple point, that desire for riches leads to eternal ruin. The problem with going after riches as your way of life and as your reason and your decision making is not that you won't get riches. You will get riches, probably. If you go after riches, you probably will get them. Now, the danger of pursuing riches is that it will blind you to an eternal need that you have, a need for the life to come. Ultimately, those who live for riches end up in eternal ruin. Look down with me. It says, verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now, there's a bit of a progression here. So you notice that it starts off with temptation. It says that when you desire to be rich, fall into temptation. It's a trap. And then your senseless and harmful desires take over. And then that plunges people into ruin and destruction. Now, again, we don't really think like this, do we? We think, I'm capable of managing how I respond to the good things that I get. You know, it's not really going to control me. It's not really going to change me. But this says the opposite, doesn't it? It says that the desire to be rich leads to temptation, and our harmful and senseless desires are way too strong for us. And then we will plunge us into ruin and destruction. Now, I think the destruction it's talking about that is just an eternal destruction. It's not just the destruction in this life, because I think you will go, if you know about people who get money and, you know, debt, you will fall into other temptations like addictions and crime, all of those kind of things that go with the desire to be rich. But I think the ultimate destruction he's talking about is to ruin for our souls, to miss out on eternity. And you can understand that, can't you? Because if we're way too obsessed with this life and thinking about what we need in this life, we we've almost got blinkers. We can't see that there is any need for the life to come. And that's the devil's trap. It's very, very good. It's the number one bait that he uses. Particularly in places of wealth, yes, but not exclusively. Particularly with the rich, yes, but not exclusively. It could be for the poor as well. He appeals to our greed and our self-reliance. If he can get us saying, I need this more than I need God, then we're not thinking, we won't take what we need for the life to come. We won't be ready for the life to come. And he's pulling us down into destruction. And we've taken the bait. We didn't realize it at the time. It's a trap. It can only lead to ruin and destruction. In terms of God, it can only lead to that. He used this tactic with Jesus in the wilderness. What did he say to Jesus when he raised him up on the mountainside? He showed him the kingdoms of this world. And he said to Jesus, I will give you all of these. All you must do is bow down and worship me. So what does he tempt Jesus with? Stuff for this life. I can give it to you here and now. But you've got to worship me. Now, it didn't work on Jesus. Praise God. He was obedient to his Father in heaven. He succeeded where we failed. But if Satan can keep us obsessing over this life, over the things of this world, we don't ever stop to consider our eternal need for the life to come. So that's really why it's so dangerous. And actually, in Ephesus, there's an even more dangerous concoction, like a mix going on. Because if you look down with me, it says in verse five, at the end of verse 5, what does it say? That the teachers and what they are saying is causing constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining what? Imagining that godliness is a means of great gain. So get this. Satan knows that if he writes God out of the script entirely and starts talking lies which are just don't have God in them at all, then we're not going to go for that. But if Satan can join God and this lie of greed together, we buy it. We think, they're talking about God. But God is the means for something other than God. Godliness is the means to get what I really want, which is not God. And this is a dangerous message. And actually, it is popular. A dangerous message. Follow Christ and he will. Something for this life. Obey God and he will make your business prosper. Or obey God and he will give you that job or that house or that thing that you desire in this life. It makes God the means to the end, not the end in itself. And yet Paul turns this whole lie on its head. He says, he uses the same terms. He says godliness with contentment is great gain. All he needs to do is take out the a means of and put in contentment. And it is a true statement. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If God can make you godly through the gospel, and if you grow in godliness for the life to come, and if there's contentment as part of that godliness, then you have everything that you need. You need not want for anything. That is the great gain. God is the great gain, not a means to great gain. Like God is just there to give me the thing that I want other than him. But God is the great gain. Jesus is the one. He's the lover of our souls. He is the one that we desperately need. It's not God so that he can do this for me, that he can make my business prosper, so that I can make more of myself, so I can get more for myself. It's God. He is the great gain. Knowing him. I mean, the one who is above all and King of Kings, as we've been singing. That is the great gain, is knowing him. But so easily we go to the gifts and not the giver, don't we? Say, God, yeah, I know you're there. But really what I want is the gifts. So Paul doesn't mince his words about the teachers. He says that, quite a few things about them, but he says they're proud and they understand nothing. So you don't really want to be listening to people who understand nothing. It says that they crave controversy and arguing over words. It's easy to get people to follow you if you throw everyone into confusion and you start getting people fighting amongst themselves about what the Bible says. But you notice what it produces. It produces friction in verse 5, constant friction. It produces division amongst God's people. And when I was preparing this, I thought of a way to describe this. Picture two meals. Now, the first meal is chicken and chips. Yeah? Bog standard chicken and chips. You can get it down the corner shop, yeah? Chicken and chips. That's your first meal. The second meal is probably the kind of ones that Abigail is working to prepare, and George can probably vouch for them. Maybe not Michelin star, but gourmet meals in a restaurant where you're sitting down. Sorry? Wagyu beef. Just beautifully prepared in the restaurant. And you're sat and everything is just right. And the presentation, the cooking, the preparation, the ingredients, absolutely everything. Three course, oh, delicious, right? The first one is a bit like the best this world has to offer. But it's readily available. The second one, you have to wait for. And if you know me, I'll be ready for my Michelin star meal in the restaurant in the evening. And I'll be walking along the street, oh, this is a chicken and chip shop. And it probably won't spoil my appetite too much to just get three spicy wings, you know. So I grab that on my way to the train, and then I go to the kiosk, and I get Maltesers, and I get a couple of biscuits as well, and a fizzy drink. And by the time I sit down in the restaurant, I get handed over the menu, which is the best that I could possibly have tasted, and I'm stuffed. I don't want it. And that's a bit like us with God. God is the three-course luxury meal. He is the one that can satisfy us. But if we're so stuffed to our faces with the things of this world, don't be surprised if when we get to church on a Sunday, we turn our nose up and we say, I'm not hungry. Or even, I'm not interested. I filled myself up with the junk food of living for this life. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, and the Bible's not saying, that money is evil. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Desire money, make money your God, or make money your God so that actually the God is you because of what it can get you, and that's a root of all kinds of evil. And we won't enjoy God. We won't desire God because we're full up on all of the other things other than him. And the reason why money is a root, the desire for riches is the root of all kind of evil, is because the greatest evil of all is to reject God's son, Jesus. And if the desire for riches causes us to reject God's son, Jesus, that is the greatest evil. There's no way of escaping his judgment when we scorn the one who can save us. And so, I came here today to give you a warning. I guess sometimes you feel I'm quite intense anyway, but, I don't usually have to sort of warn you. But here I do. I have to give you a warning. Don't go after riches. Don't make that your love, your desire, the thing that decides for you what you're going to do with your life. Don't make it your God. But the flip side, godliness with contentment is great gain. Christian, content yourself with food and clothing, right? That seems a bit of a contradiction of terms. We've just talked about not going after riches, and yet the Bible is now saying to us, verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So Christian, the first part of this is, content yourself with food and clothing. Let's look at this bit first. This is true, isn't it? We brought nothing into the world and can take nothing out. Every single one of you and me had nothing. Nothing. And when our time is up, however much we have gained for ourselves and that we have to our name, how much of that do we take with us? None. It's nothing. It's undeniably true. And it's quite humbling, isn't it? And it makes sense of life, because if we delude ourselves into thinking that this is actually going to help me for this life and the life to come. You know how they used to get those in the Roman days? They used to get the coins and they put it on the eyes of the deceased person, and as they pushed them out in a boat to help them to pass over into the afterlife. Do you know where those coins are? The bottom of the sea, in the fish's belly. The coins can't do that. It can't save you. It can't get you there. Money won't help you. And we know that, don't we? We know it's not going to help us in the life to come. The point is this. For all those people who are mega rich, what good was any of it for the life to come? No good at all. How proud to think that our money can buy us the life to come. It can't, but we do think that. And those who have seen that this life is not all that there is, well, things change drastically in their mind, because they'd hold more loosely than they ever did to the things of this world. Because them, more than anyone else, know how utterly useless those things are for our eternal safety. But Jesus, and we'll get to him, he is alive, he reigns through death, immortal. He is the one we need. We brought nothing into the world and can take nothing out. The second thing, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. We can be content. We started off thinking, didn't we? It just seems so impossible to be content. It seems so unnatural to be content. But here, for those who know Jesus, they can be content. And they can be content with simple things, everyday things. It's amazingly humbling, isn't it, that whatever you decided to wear to church today, when you put it on, a thought can go through your mind: God clothes me. He clothes me. And when you go and you eat something later, maybe a little bit of refreshments here or something, chicken and chips on the way home, you can think, God feeds me. He provides. And that's something that, if you don't know God, you're not going to be necessarily triggered to think. But as a Christian, you can thank him for that and be content. Hannah, her nan is called Val. A few weeks ago, she passed away, and Hannah went to her funeral last week. She was a Christian lady. Grew up sort of born in the war times, I think. And then, you know, kind of in times of great difficulty and not much money. And her daughter said of her daughter who isn't a Christian, the one word she used to describe her mum was content. Isn't that amazing? That when people who don't know God look at us, and they think, well, I don't really understand it, but what I can describe is that this person is content, because they're not chasing the same things that everyone else is chasing. So we're content, but with the simple things. By the way, people often laugh at the Bible and they say, oh, this is a verse to say that the Bible is saying, you just got to, abject poverty, you should just like it and lump it. It's not saying that, is it? If we have food and clothing. So the point is, for those who have food and clothing, they can be content with those things. Content whether our shoes are these ones, or Nike Airs, or Louis Vuitton jacket, or PJs from George Asda. It's clothing. God has provided it for me. That's very different, isn't it, from the world? And only Christians can do that, because only Christians can say, I know the one who has given me these things, And I know I have an eternal hope that is far, far outweighs all of this, that this life has to offer. Compared to what is to come and what is already ours in Christ, the things of this world, the best is like the chicken and chips. And all we have to do is wait for the mission star. It's amazing, wonderful. So we can say things like, show me the fancy car, the celebrity lifestyle. Nah, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need it. Very different, isn't it, from the world? Paul says this, I have learned the secret of being content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. People often use that verse to suggest that the all things is the idolatrous pursuit of riches. They will use that verse, even that verse, to suggest that I can do all things and get my pay rise and my millions of pounds. But notice, is Paul's languishing in prison because he's been thrown there for following Jesus. And the all things is him suffering for the name of Christ, for bearing the name of Christ. And he says, I can do all things. This I can do through him who strengthens me. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's got. Okay, let's have a quick, finally then. I know that's taken a while. So if you belong to God, let's have a look down at verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. If you are a Christian, the command here is to flee, to run. Run away from these things. Don't dabble in it. Don't think you can control it. I know I'm doing this out of a desire for riches, but really it's going to be okay on this occasion. Run. Flee that, because that desire can lead you to other things which then leads you away from Christ. And he says, doesn't he, that verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. So a desire to be rich, to have money, to have more, can lead us away from Christ. So, O man of God, if you belong to God, flee. You're meant to run away from this desire for riches. Whenever you see it in your own life, run away. But we're meant to run after something instead. What are we meant to run after? Verse 11, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the confession. The thing is, Paul's encouraging Timothy, as God's servant, to run after is all the things that are already his through Christ. The eternal life to which you were called. Take hold of what is already yours in Christ. Pursue him. Delight yourself in him. Because he has been given to you, and he is yours. And through him, of course, delighting in him, all of these things come, don't they? Righteousness, right living, godliness, God being part of how we think and what we do and why we do it. Faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Take hold of the eternal life. So you, rather than having to chase after something which is not yours, you can chase after something which is already yours in Christ. The eternal life to which you've been called. You can run after that because it's already yours. There's not frustration in that. There's preparing you for the life to come. So, which is it going to be? Which race? Is it going to be a race after riches, which leads to ruin? Or is it going to be a race towards the one who can save us and will save us on the day of Christ's return? I just want to say that And for those who aren't a Christian, verse 11 is clear. As for you, O man of God. The of God is really important. Because this is talking to people who have been given new life. Who are God's children. I would hate for you to think that what I've been saying today and what the Bible's been saying is that you just need to change your mind on these things. That, you know, if you are someone who's chasing riches, you change and then you just start to pursue something else. What did we sing beforehand? Sin is too strong. I cannot do it on my own. And the devil is too strong for us. We need to be born of God. We need to have a new life in Christ. And we need to come to Christ, Jesus, for that. We can't join the family of God by hanging out with Christians. We have to come to Christ. We have to be born of God. A new creation of water and the Spirit, Jesus says. So, come to him. Come to him and he will give you new life. He will make you of God as he is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would be the one who satisfies our souls now and for eternity. And we chase after so many things that we think will do that. We don't realize that what they really will deliver for us, which is to make us forget about you and to think that we don't need you. And we would be deserving of your punishment. But thank you that through Christ and his death for sins and resurrection to new life, that you can welcome us in and give us all that is his. Thank you that he is the man of God and he makes us men and women of God. We praise you. Amen.